I am not boasting when I say that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. My Father exalted me to the highest place and gave me a name that is above every name. But I am not like most of the powerful people you know. I do not hoard my power, nor is it limited. All I have is yours, and it is to help you live, to fight, to be victorious. However, you will suffer in many trials and persecutions because you share my name. But you will not be crushed. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Rejoice in this. In my love you are more than a conqueror. You have become a co-heir in my Father's kingdom through me. I have an inheritance waiting in heaven for you that will never perish, spoil, or fade. I want to share my power, so I make it freely available to you. Don't settle for anything less. I invite you to a life signatured with power.
So there's this little boy. He wants a bicycle, but he has no means to buy a bicycle. So he hears that there's power in prayer. So he decides that he's going to learn how to pray. So this little boy flips on the TV, turns to a popular TV station that shows a big pastor preaching. And he hears how the pastor prays. And at the end of the day, he goes home. He goes into his room, closes the door, and he begins to pray, Almighty and everlasting God, if it is in your will that I would have a bicycle, may it be so. A world without end. Amen. Gets up in the morning, goes and checks. He's got no bike. A little distraught by this, he then goes back to the television to learn, again, maybe I'll try a different prayer. And so this time he listens to a different TV show, goes back to his room, and he prays, Dear Jesus, I declare that I have a bicycle, and it be blue, and it be here as well tomorrow at 5:30. Amen. Boy wakes up in the morning, to no shock to any of us. There was no bicycle. And by this, he is really thrown off his game. And he is not sure what to do anymore. So this boy goes look around his house, and he finds the statue of Mother Mary that his mom had. And his mother sees him grab the statue and carry it outside the house. And then the boy comes back without the statue, and she sees her boy walk in to his room. And the mother puts her ear to the door to hear him pray, Dear Jesus, if you ever want to see your mother again. I like that story. Today we're going to be looking at the person of Jesus and everything that comes with the name of Jesus. And one thing I'm going to say right off the bat is there is power in names. We know that. When it came for me and Jordan to name our daughter Brinley Aurora, we prayed about it. We thought long and hard. Yes, we wanted something that sounded pretty, obviously. But we wanted a name that was representative of something. So we named her Brinley Aurora, because that means light and hill. After you are a city on a hill, a light that cannot be hidden. That's why we named her that. Apostle Paul, before he was Paul, was named Saul. And upon conversion, gets his name changed. When Simon, who becomes Peter, figures out who Jesus is, Jesus changed his name to Peter because it stood for something. It stood for rock, which I will build my church on. Names have power. They have meaning. And when I was in high school, well, and then my parents named me Michael, which is honestly the most common name of the 90s, if you didn't know. If that's why they chose it, that would be a very poor reason for naming me that. But my parents prayed about it, and they named me after the archangel. Because they saw, when they prayed for me, they said, this is going to be a boy who's a warrior for heaven. So now when I hear my name, I know why they called me that. But when I was in high school, in teacher said something to me. He called me retarded. And for the rest of my days in school, I had to fight that name that I got called because it had meaning. It had connotations behind it. And when here today we're looking at the third command, do not misuse the Lord's name, or how it's read in, I'll read it exactly from Exodus 20 in two different translations. But the one says this, you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. For nobody will be held guiltless who misuse his name. And so often when we look at this passage, what we first think of is don't say, oh my God, right? That's the first thing that we think. Well, don't say, oh my God, and I'm keeping the third command. Don't say Jesus Christ instead of the F word, you know, or whatever word when you stub your toe when someone says that, you know. That's often what we think about. And I would tell you this, that verse does carry, that is a portion of what this third command is really talking about. But I would say it's the snippet. But I do want to quickly focus on it for a second. When I was in high school, all my friends knew I was a Christian. And they would, you know, we were playing volleyball and someone gets a kill and they would shout out, you know, they would shout, Jesus Christ. And then they would look at me and go, oh, sorry, Mike. And after that, they actually switched to just using the F word instead, which ironically was better. So I wasn't that mad about that. But the reason I would rather them have used a different word was because of what it says about the name of Jesus. His name is a name that's worthy of honor and praise. And I don't want it to be used as a curse for when something goes wrong. It has value. His name has value and meaning. The better way to actually interpret this verse is not to actually look at it as just using his name in vain. I mean, there's a serious consequence. There's all, of all the Ten Commandments, only two of them are followed with something that God says, if you do this, this is what happens. He says, none will be held guiltless for those who misuse it. The better way to interpret this, which a lot of scholars have done, is to, rather than use the word vain, which actually the NIV does, the NIV uses the word misuse. And the best way to interpret it is like this. Do not misrepresent God. Because this verse was written to Israel, whom God had called his people. And so when he tells them this, he's saying, don't do things that I don't represent. Don't use my name to do things that I don't stand for. And when we look at this, really what it means is I need to examine my entire life, not just using the name of Jesus when I stub my toe. Rather, first off, I need to look at the words that I speak. You know, the Bible makes this great warning. Not all of you should be teachers. And that's because when it comes to representing the Word of God, we don't want to misrepresent Him. We want to speak the truth. Unfortunately, everybody, it's got good and bads, but social media exists and everybody can get on there and give a comment. Everybody can go on and say something. But the first thing we need to recognize is in the same way Israel had the blessing of carrying the name of God, they also had the responsibility of carrying his name. Do you recognize in your life that you carry the name of God? If you call yourself a Christian, you bear the name of Jesus everywhere you go. When I got married, Jordan took my last name. And let me tell you, that was a blessing. She was a Denim. And she became a dick. We all see how that's better, right? No. But there was blessings and responsibilities that came with it. And so when she walks around, she carries my name. And what she does, or my last name, what she does is a reflection. So when the Bible, first off, says, watch your words. Not all should be teachers. There's a certain responsibility that comes with speaking. And I feel that sometimes. Sometimes, even actually, when I was approaching this very sermon, I was like, honestly, I don't know if I want to do it. What if I misrepresent God in the process of trying to tell people not to misrepresent God? I was like, this feels awkward. But it's a responsibility that I would consider not as a negative, but a blessing, an opportunity to actually stand up for God. So by no means am I saying, don't teach. It's more so be cautious in the words that you say, because sometimes this is things that people have said. Now we're going to switch over to the prophetic. People have gone up to you, or maybe you've heard of someone going up to someone and saying, God said I was to marry you. You know, God said that you're supposed to leave this church. God said that I'm supposed to be the new elder. I don't know. You enter in what somebody has said, God said, and or has said to you, and how damaging that can be when someone's done that. There's a senior pastor. He was about to walk up on stage of this mega church down in the States. And right as he's walking up, he's like just about to come onto the stage. And a guy comes and grabs him and says, God said that I'm supposed to speak. And the senior pastor kind of looked at him and said, no, I think I'm supposed to speak today. But you have a good day. But it's just one of those things. He inserted God's name to try to get more authority. First off, recognize he used it to get authority. But it was a misuse of the name. Rather, by no means am I saying we should actually pull away from the prophetic. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about how the prophetic gifting is actually one of the greater gifts. We are all equal. Don't think for a second I'm saying we're not equal, but it does put the list of all the gifts. And it puts the apostleship as number one. And the second one was this idea of prophetic. And what I am saying is I don't want you to pull away from that. In fact, Paul says, pray eagerly for the greater gifts. Pray eagerly for them. Desire them. It comes with responsibility, but pray for them. And when you share them, don't be as bold in the wording as saying God said. Use words like, I believe God is saying. If someone starts with God said, that's already a bit of a flag in my mind. But rather, and it's a learning process. We all need grace for one another. By no means. We have to have grace for one another. But when it comes to God's word, when I read this book, I hold it with a fist. I know this is true. This book is true. And so my hand is closed when I read these words. I know what's in this book is true. When someone comes with a prophetic word and they say, I believe God is saying, I hold it with an open hand. This really could be a word from God. And one of the ones I think of, actually, is when Jordan and I were deciding right when we graduated from university, I had the opportunity we had a decision to make. Move back to Toronto, where I had guaranteed jobs at two different places, or stay out west, or go elsewhere. And as we began to pray, I felt no peace about going back to Toronto, nor did Jordan. And she actually had a vision, and she piped up after and says, Michael, I had a vision of the stamps and the flames. And I did not mean I began to cheer for them. we took that to mean that we were called to stay in Calgary. Now, with that word, the first 6 months of that, I was unemployed. And I'm going, good thing I held it like this. Not as much opportunity to hurt me. But a year from the day almost a year to the day that Jordan had that vision, I received a call from Rod Sawatsky, who worked with the Flames and the Stamps and the Roughnecks. And I ended up working with them. I didn't expect that to be a literal word. But it is so cool that Jordan stepped in, didn't pull away from sharing the words that she had, but she shared it with an open hand like that. And it was a cool blessing to know that. It was really cool, actually, to go back into her journal and, like, see when she had marked down the date. She wrote it down when she had that vision. And almost a year to the day, that's what happened. So the words that we share have representation of Jesus. What do your words say about you? When someone heard you speak, would they think of love? Would they think of hope? Would they think of faith? Would they think of humility? What words would come to their mind as they listened to you speak? Would it be ones of gentleness, acceptance? John MacArthur has this awesome saying. He says, you might be the only Bible someone will ever read. So what's your story saying? In all of this, I go on to share this. Whatever words you can share, whatever you can say, say it in love. If you cannot share what is in your heart in love, best wait to share it or not say it at all. Because that is the mark of the Christian. 1 Corinthians 13 says, You can prophesy things completely unknown. You can do all the miracles in the world. But if you have not love, you've got nothing. So when you speak, are the words that they hear words of love? Because remember, you mark the image of Jesus when you say you're a Christian. When you walk around, people are going to look at you and they're going to judge this place. Not this place as a building, but the people of God. And they're going to judge God based off what we choose to do. So we can do in our words. And obviously the second one is this. Because there's a great invitation here that God is inviting us into. And I want to get there because it is amazing. And there are so many things we can say. But the second way is this. In our actions. What do your actions say? And as a kid, you learned this. Actions speak louder than words. You can say with your lips the greatest things, but if your actions do not follow it, do you really believe it? James, in the book of James, it says, you can tell me you have faith, but I will know you have faith by your deeds. If your actions do not follow it, it's hard for me to actually believe that you really believe it. So my representation isn't just with my words, but actually the things I choose to do with these hands, the things that I choose to do with my energy and my strength, the things I do are going to show what I really believe. In the first service, I brought it up and I'll do it again. I'm not a gambler, not at all. Zero gambling, okay? But it's a great example. If I truly believed that the Maple Leafs were going to win the Stanley Cup, like a shadow of a doubt, right? Amen. If I had no doubt and someone came to me and said, I bet you $500 that the Leafs are going to lose the Stanley Cup, I'd be like, fool, listen to me. I know they're going to win. I would bet on that because I know I have an actual belief and my actions follow it. That's when I can know I really believe something to be true. And here's the best example that I can think of. The Pharisees, but then following the Pharisees is the Crusaders. If you don't know who the Crusaders were, they're probably one of the worst marks in history of Christians. And what happened was this, that they were people who professed with their lips that they knew God, but their hearts were far from Him. And they went out and they killed thousands of people in the name of God. One of the popes being quoted saying this, God smiles at the death of every Muslim. Now I ask you, where was love, your enemies, when he said that? Where was his heart? What did he use the name of God to go and do? Was that really the heart of God? Because when you really think about it, it's this. A lot of people, and this is not to put us down for a second, but we got to be paying attention to the responsibility of being a name bearer. If I say I'm married to Jordan and none of my actions show it, if I'm unfaithful and I cheat and I use our money for all selfish game, anybody watching me married is saying, I never would want to be married to that man. When the world watches what we do with our actions, they may never walk through those doors because they say, because I watched what he did. That's what Jesus must be like because I saw what he did. So there's this responsibility to know that my actions have weight because of the name I bear. And I want that to be something the world sees and is blessed by because the name has power. But more than just that, the best example of the name of Jesus having power and his name being like no other name, there's a lot of good stories, but Acts 19, it shares the story of these brothers who they were hearing about people going out and proclaiming this name of Jesus to people and people being set free. And so they're like, let's go do that. And so these dudes head out who don't actually know God. they don't actually know Jesus as Savior. And they go up to people and they're going, in the name of Jesus that Paul preaches, be set free. And one time they do that and they experience an actual demon who says, Paul, I know, Jesus, I know, but who are you? And these dudes get beat up because they actually are missing this key part of the relationship that we're now going to dive into. And it's this. You can do You can speak all the right words that make you look like a Christian. You can live all the right actions that make you look like a good Christian. But if your heart is lacking in the relationship, we got a problem. Matthew 7 says this. There's going to be people who stand before the Lord and they're going to say, Lord, Lord, didn't I heal people in your name? Didn't I cast out demons? And Jesus will say, get away from me. I never knew you. The heart. How can I represent God is with my heart. It starts in the relationship. If everything I do is just out of action and the words that I say, I'm missing the point. Because God says this, be still and know that I am God. At first, the first and most important thing that we are to do is to know God. Know him in my heart. And out of that come my actions. Out of that come my words. And I know what to say. I don't know about you, but you kind of get to know your spouse a whole lot better if you spend time with them. You know, I can know Jordan's heart because I've spent time with her. The more time I spend with Jesus and just him and I, the more I get to know him. The easier it does to get to do what, the more time I spend with Jesus, the easier it is to do what he's asking me to do. So if I have all the actions and all the words, but I lack the heart, that's what God's most after, is our hearts. People who would be surrendered to him in our hearts, because that is where we are going to see the biggest change. It's a relationship. The invitation of what God invites us to. Why does he not want us to not use his name in vain? The first is obvious, because we represent his name to the world. But not only that, when I don't truly know him in my own heart, I miss out on who God is. My whole purpose of existence is to know God, and I personally don't know him because he's either been misrepresented by somebody or I myself haven't taken the time to get to know who he is. I received a really strong, loving rebuke. Don't think that all rebuke is bad, especially in our culture today, which says if you are ever opposed to me, that must mean that you don't love me. I had a teacher tell me I didn't know this book. He was right. I didn't know God's word. I didn't know what it said. How was I to know him if I don't take time to figure out what his own word says? Yes, God speaks through people. Yes, God speaks in all these other ways, but take time to know what's in this book, to hear what it has to say. Because it's got amazing things to say about who Jesus is. And then when I get to know him more, it makes a difference. It makes a difference because in this book, it goes to represent the very name that we're talking about today. The invitation isn't just to know a name. It's not just Bob. We're invited to have a relationship with the one and true living God. When we say the name of Jesus, we're invoking God himself. When it says that every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You see, when it comes to the person of Jesus, he was such a critical person in society that every single religion, major religion, has given him a name. The Hindus gave him a name. The Buddhists gave him a name. The Muslims gave him a name. The Jews gave him a name. And the Christians gave him a name. And we call him God. He isn't just a tagline on the end of a sentence that I say, in Jesus' name, amen. When I say Jesus, I'm talking about the person. And it's in the relationship that this access comes to all of the blessings of a relationship. There are so many blessings that come from being married to my wife. But it's also because it's a relationship. I have so many blessings in knowing Jesus. I'm saved because of Jesus' name. He says that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through him. So I feel the responsibility to bring that to the world, and how I act will show that to the world, that he is the one way. But not only that, that it's the name of Jesus that the darkness trembles. It's at the name of Jesus that the sick are healed, the dead are raised, that we can speak in tongues, that there is such a thing as forgiveness, that I can love the person who is my enemy. That to me is a miracle and power from on high, that God gives me the strength to love the person who is opposed to me. So when I think about this verse, when I think about do not misrepresent the name of Jesus, I think about all of the blessings. There are so many more blessings that I can dive into. But I don't want to forget this responsibility, which is a blessing. When you think about it, it's like when you read Colossians 3:23, it says, "Whatever you do, do not work as if you work for human masters, but as if you work unto the Lord." Because the world's going to see what you do. They're going to get to watch the responsibility of how you handle what God gave you. Each of us has been given different things. But when you take what you do, whether it's you're a welder, whether you're a woodworker, whether you're a pastor, whatever it might be, when you do it with all that you got, that is a representation of what God has given you. The one last thing, story I wanted to share about the power of the name of Jesus that we get access to. He's got power to bring peace amongst anxiety. He's got power to do the most miraculous things, but the actual just name of Jesus. Hear this story. This is a true story about a man. His name is Saint Telemachus. It's hard to say. I think that's how you say his name. I'm not 100% sure. But he lived during the times of the Colosseum and when gladiators were a thing. And if you don't know what that was, is where they put a bunch of people into a ring. And like, you know how we do boxing? They literally killed each other. All right? That's what they did. And this Telemachus showed up this one time. He'd never been before. He'd only ever heard of it. And when he got there, he was so moved at what he saw was happening, so disturbed inside, he stood up from where he was and he began to run down, screaming, "In the name of Christ, stop. In the name of Christ, stop." And he hopped over the bottom step and ran into the Colosseum and was slain on the grounds there. That was the last time a Colosseum game ever took place. That was the end. The final words that would have been heard there is, "In the name of Christ, stop." And they did. Power of Jesus. This opportunity to step into right relationship, to show people who He is. And by all means, I'm not saying don't speak the words of God or attempt to live. Rather, that's just the blessing and responsibility that comes with being the name bearer of God. It isn't something to be taken so lightly, but as well as going to be the blessing of what lasts into eternity. People, a million years from now, you're going to be able to look back at what you chose to do in the name of God now, because you might be the only Bible someone will ever read. And what will be read? When I had originally first done a Ten Commandments series, I had listened to this guy. If you don't know him, his name's Ravi Zacharias. He's like literally my favorite speaker of all time. He has this line when it comes to the Ten Commandments. Often looks like laws, but it says this: before you ever cross any fence, pause long enough to ask why it was put there in the first place. When God calls us to not misuse His name, He's trying to keep things out of the fence of my life. It protects things from getting in, but as well it keeps certain things in. There are people who might even sit in this room today who don't know that Christianity is a relationship, and they still think it's a do this and do that. In fact, there's pastors who have gone years with preaching and doing the work of God who never knew that it's a relationship, a genuine relationship with the living God. That's what this is about. Jesus wants His name protected because He wants the world to know He's all about relationship and that it's His name that will save. And He doesn't want anything to get in the way of that word getting out there. And know that when it comes to the things that I'm going to mess up. I got to tell you that right away. I'm going to make mistakes. I'm not going to perfectly represent the name of Jesus. But God has grace for us in that. But to just recognize that you bear a special stamp that to the world you will stand out because you carry his mark and you carry his spirit. And in that, the world will see you and they will know God by how you live and love. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much, Lord, that we get to bear your name, the responsibility of carrying your name to the world, but also the responsibility of it being the mark that I have of knowing you and that loving relationship, that graciousness, that forgiveness that you've given, that the hope that we all get to have to the world because we carry your name, the hope that's above every other hope because of what you've done on the cross, Lord Jesus. Thank you, God, when I say your name, I'm speaking to you. It's not some random name. Lord Jesus, is there anything you want to say to someone here today? Lord, is there a way that we've maybe misrepresented you that you want to speak to us on? Thank you, Lord, that you're gracious and loving and not condemning. Is there anybody here, Lord, that you, I know actually, Lord, if someone here has never experienced the love that you have for them, Lord, would their heart be open to receive that love and enter into that relationship with you, God, the mighty name to save. Thank you, Lord, that your name is so great. Thank you for your love. Thank you for each one who is here. Would you bless them, Lord? Thank you that they took the time to come this Sunday and to hear from you, Lord Jesus. Thank you.